Sydney Vines. Today, in our message, we are looking at John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. But before we begin, we invite you to join me in prayer. Almighty God, we gather here in your presence, ever joyful of the blessings in our lives. You are the real joy giver, O God, and we do thank you. And now, O Lord, as we gather our hearts around you in your word, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. You, our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. When we read the story of Jesus cleansing out the temple, clearing it out, don't you wish you had the courage to do the same thing once in a while? Don't you wish you could walk into some place which you're frustrated with and just start flipping tables? I'm not the only one, am I? Come on. I mean, don't you wish you could go into work someday and just give your boss or your coworkers a piece of your mind? Or walk into a store, a shop, or business and just tell them how they've wronged you and how they can make it right? Couldn't it even maybe be the church on occasion? There's nothing wrong with having this feeling once in a while, especially if you feel someone has wronged you or someone you care about. Or maybe it's a place that's really close to your heart and it kind of hurts you to see the direction they've been taking of late. It's not all it could be. You know, there are days when I wish I could walk into the national offices of the United Church of Canada and just tell them how they're doing everything wrong and how to fix it. I might even feel that way about presbytery once in a while. But what would be the point? What right do I, as a small-town Cape Breton pastor, what authority, what kind of influence, what right do I have to demand such changes? Well, probably none. But what if churches came together to work in partnership with one another? What if they worked together to influence change in their denomination or their communities or businesses or even the government? What sort of powerful impact might something like that have on a society? In a way, I think we're starting to see a little bit of that happen right now. I mean, last fall, the government, the Liberal government of Canada, decided they would change the way organizations apply for summer student grant loans. And they made these changes, so they could keep some extreme organizations that they saw as extreme organizations from receiving government funding for the work that they do. In essence, they were trying to keep pro-life groups from receiving government grants. And they have the right to do that. It's fine. But as they did that, there were side effects. There were some side effects. So what happens is many churches also depend on these summer grants. They use this money to hire students to work vacation Bible schools, to run their summer camps, to do mission outreach for the homeless people or for immigrants. A lot of really good work that the churches are doing. And now they're not sure what they're going to do. The government has said over the last week or so that, well, churches, they can still apply for this, but they need to check the box that says they're willing to support these particular positions of the government, which may be against their core belief systems. And in essence, they told the churches, you can apply, just lie when you check the box. Cross their fingers when you check the box. Now, I don't know too many churches that are willing to do such a thing, which go to show their support of government positions with things they don't agree with. So churches, they've been vocal in their opposition to these changes. And it's been getting some news coverage of late. We're starting to hear of church camps that we're not going to be able to hire any counselors this year because we don't have the funding. But it seems that the government has stood fast in its position. You must check the box if you're going to receive any funding this year. They don't seem to be willing to alter the form, although we're getting even mixed stories on that. Some say, well, the government might, and then the government says, no, we're not, and going back and forth like that. So now churches, they're scrambling to find funding so they can run their summer programs because the deadline's in a couple weeks. And they see this work that they do with their camps and their outreach activities is very important to the life of their church. So they're trying to figure out what to do. Some churches are saying, well, just wait till next election. Then you'll see how frustrated we are. Other churches are starting to reevaluate, well, do we really need tax dollars to run our ministry? So people are asking all kinds of questions. This seems to be part of a pattern, at least it does to me and many others, that it's becoming increasingly difficult to be a follower of Jesus these days. Mention our Savior outside the church walls and you may very well just get blank stares or worse, some ridicule opposition. Yet, as a church, we strive forward as best we can. In some ways, we've seen some of the churches kind of retreat back into their buildings, and that's fine. My hope is for the churches that retreat back to the buildings, they're looking for some sort of next step forward. They're kind of reevaluating who they are as Christians in the world, and hopefully soon they'll step back out into the world and say, this is who we are, this is what we believe, despite the opposition they may face when they do it. They should be willing to go out there and maybe flip some tables in order to draw attention to what they believe are the core beliefs of following Jesus Christ in the world, even though there will be opposition. Oh, but we can't go around flipping tables now, can we, though? Didn't Jesus preach and teach about love? Doesn't Jesus tell us to accept one another? Doesn't Jesus share God's grace and God's forgiveness with everyone? Yes, he does. That's true. He does do these things and say these things. But as we saw this morning, he's willing to go out and call out those who oppose the work of God in the world, even those who try to make personal gain from those trying to seek God in their lives. Those Jesus has come to try and reach. When Jesus walks into the temple court on that day, this is what he sees. He sees people everywhere. He sees people who have come from far and wide to pay their respects to God and to offer sacrifices to God. This is what they're told to do in Scripture. They are simply obeying the law. They are obeying God's call in their lives. They're being obedient. And some people have traveled a very long way to do this. The other thing Jesus sees in the temple are tables lined up around. And at these tables are the animals needed for sacrifice. Pigeons, sheep, even ox. There's lots of variety depending on what they're coming for that people are looking to offer sacrifice. Now, some of these people who have come, they would have brought their own animals, but anyone who's coming from any distance would not have. Can you imagine trying to travel for a couple of days of walking with pigeons or oxen or sheep? Wouldn't have been easy. So what they've done is they set up where people can come in, buy the sheep, buy the pigeons, whatever they need when they get there. It's pretty convenient. Good idea. But this is where the problem happens. The people are coming from many different areas. They may have different currencies. And so to simplify things, they've set up kind of a temple currency. So when you get there, you go to the money changers and you buy the temple currency, which then you go and buy the animals with. The problem is the money changers are charging huge exchange rates. And so they're taking advantage of people who have come and making a tidy profit off of the exchange from their currency to the temple currency. Think about it a little bit like going to the exhibition. You got to go in, you buy your tickets so you can do all the things in the exhibition. Well, then they get the temple currency and they go to the vendors and to buy their sacrifices. And again, there's a huge markup on the animals. So they're getting ripped off twice by the people who are doing these things in the temple. And Jesus doesn't like that. The people, they're making their pilgrimage from a long way. And I'm getting ahead of myself, I think. Nope. This is pretty early on in the ministry of Jesus. So he's not liking this. And we'll see later on in his life that he's come and he wants to remove barriers from people experiencing God. These people have come a long way just to experience God. And for the fact that they're being taken advantage of, Jesus has a problem with. Jesus wants people to have this opportunity freely to experience his Father and our Father in heaven. Jesus has no problem standing up against these people, the people who are keeping people from experiencing God in their lives. You don't want to help people on the Sabbath? What does Jesus do? That's wrong. Jesus says, I'm healing people on the Sabbath. Jesus said, the people say, let's push away those who oppose, those who are sick, those who are disabled, let's get rid of them. Jesus says, that's wrong. And he heals them and he welcomes them back into community. You want to make profit off people coming to experience God? Get out of my Father's house. Get out. That's not right. Jesus has little patience for this stuff. It works directly against why he has come to the world. Jesus has come to show there are no barriers for people getting to meet God in their lives. He's showing we don't need to work through the religious leaders of the temple to experience God. He's showing that we don't need no priests to go to God on our behalf. We can do it ourselves. All we need to know is that we just follow Jesus and know him in our lives, as Lord of our lives, as the ultimate leader, the King of the earth, the only Son of God who walks among us. No one needs to get in between us and God on our behalf. No one needs to intercept this great life-giving relationship we can have with him. Jesus has come to break those barriers down. He is God among us. He is God with us. He is God. And through him, we have direct access to the Father. Now, as you can imagine, the religious leaders, they don't take kindly to this kind of threat to their authority and their leadership in the world, in the area. Jesus, he's come, he's chased away all these money changers and all these vendors who are making profit off people who are coming to pay their respects to God. Now, these people, they're probably paying like a commission or rent to the temple. And so he's taking away some of the income from the temple at the same time. And so the religious leaders come out and they challenge him. And they challenge his authority about why he can do this. In fact, they come right up to him and say, prove it. Show us how you have this authority. And what does Jesus say? He says, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And that's going to sound funny to the religious leaders because they know it took 46 years to build the temple. And Jesus says he's going to rebuild it in 3 days? I don't think so. Impossible. Not going to happen. But of course, they don't understand the meaning of 3 days like we understand the meaning of 3 days. We have the benefit of the rest of the story. They haven't killed Jesus yet. They haven't put him in a tomb. They haven't gone back 3 days later to check on him. And they haven't seen that after 3 days, the tomb is empty. Jesus is telling them there's no need for a temple in order to encounter God. You only need him. Now at the temple, you get instruction, you get help, you learn about God. But through Jesus, you can meet God anywhere, anytime. You can meet God in your bedroom as you pray. You can meet God as you're sitting in your favorite chair or reading the Bible. You can meet God as you're walking through the beauty of his creation on a beautiful day. Jesus has done this for us. And in these encounters, he walks with us by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is another gift from God to us. The church, the temple, it's still important because it's where we gather as the family of God for fellowship. We come and pray together. We learn together. We break bread together. These are important things. But the real work happens the rest of the week when we are led by God to go out in the world and do his work, to live out what we've been learning in the church, what we've been learning in our prayer times, what we've been learning in our devotional times. That's when the real work happens. Which may mean we stand up against the powers of the world, the powers which try to exert authority over areas where they have no authority. To stand up against those who seek to profit off the weak and the vulnerable, the underprivileged of our communities. And at the same time, to offer God's love, peace, and grace to a world which really needs it right now. This is what Jesus did. It's also what he's asking us to do as followers of him, as Lord and Savior of our lives. Jesus died for this cause. Because God wants his people to come back to his family. In many ways, as a society, we've become estranged from God. We're distant from him. And God's trying to bring us back to him. Now, we can't wait for the governments to do this because they won't. They never will. The government will never give up its power and authority. We have thousands of years of history to show that governments will not give up their power and their authority. They've been blinded by their power, and often they don't see the people who need the most help, the people who are underprivileged, the poor, the weak of our society who are often hiding off in the darker corners. When Jesus stood up against the powers of the world, it cost him his life. He died for us all so that we might know the fullness of God's love. How far is the church willing to go? We don't need to die because one's already died on our behalf, but how far are we willing to go? Will we stand up for those who are weak and marginalized? Will we confront the powers that be when injustices are happening around us? Will we preach God's love and his grace when the opportunities arise to offer hope to those who need it? Jesus is the head of the church. He owns all of this. It's his. When we realize this, that he is the ownership, the head of our church, we then understand we are parts of the body and we are put into motion by the head to do the work of God in the world. We all have a part to play. We all have our gifts and our abilities to share. And when the church general follows Jesus Christ as the lead, as the head, we will see people come to know Jesus like we haven't seen in a very long time. When we let him take control and lead us. So through him, through Jesus, let's push away the oppression and make the world a better place for God's children so we all may know together the saving grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the one who is in charge of our church, our lives, and whatever else we give to you. Help us to see the benefit of this change. And give us the courage to offer everything to you. It's in your care we are loved, and we learn to love those around us more deeply and care for their needs in their lives. This is what family is truly about. It's what life in you is truly about. We come together to learn of God's love for us, a love found solely in you and the sacrifice you made for us on the cross. And how in 3 days, in your resurrection, you showed the world, for all time, there's no need of anything other than the Lord in our lives. We thank you for this, Jesus. Help us to trust in this life-giving message and give ourselves to you. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website, www.carmenunited.ca. May God bless you this day.